up the scriptures to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 1. I say this every week, but since the beginning of the year, we've been walking through the practices of the way of Jesus, what it means to pattern our lives after Jesus and the example that he gave. We've walked through the practice of Sabbath, what it means to find rest for our souls. We've walked through the practice of prayer, what it means to communicate with God in and through the avenue of prayer, not only getting to speak to God, but allowing Him to speak to us. We've looked at the practice of solitude, coming away like Elijah did onto the Mount Horeb there, into that cave where he heard the still, small voice of God. We've looked at the practice of Scripture, the importance of the Scriptures, and how Jesus Himself talked about that, that the entirety of Scripture points to Himself. On that road to Emmaus, He would expound from the Law and the Prophets, everything concerning Himself. And we learned about reading and meditating on the Scriptures and the importance of that. We looked at fasting, an art that is not common in the Christian realm anymore. And yet, followers of Jesus, in the book of Luke, it talks about that many times spiritual warfare has to take place in and through the avenue of prayer and fasting. We've looked at the practice of community, the fact that we need this. We need the Lord Jesus, but we also need each other. We need the encouragement from each other. We need to learn how to navigate relationship with each other. We looked at the example of Jesus when he called his disciples. They were from very different backgrounds, and Jesus not only called them to himself, but he also called them to each other. And that's what we see in the New Testament as the church, the gathering that comes together, the local assembly that meets week after week and gets to see the flaws and failures of each other and works through those things, what it means to forgive one another, what it means not to hold bitterness against each other and to navigate those relationships. We've looked at the practice of, we're looking at the practice of witness. I know I've missed a couple there. I'm trying to go off the top of my head. Anybody else? What was another practice we looked at? Practice of service. Sabbath, we covered that. Solitude, yes. Fasting, prayer, what else? Scripture. Generosity. Generosity, what it means to have the heart of Jesus in generosity, not only in finances, but of our lives. And then the serving aspect of Jesus, where he served the least of these. And we are called to that. What was it? Community. I just covered that. You were listening. I'm glad you were. Yeah, my son. Yes. Yes. He is a major distraction. Darren, which I'm so glad that you guys showed up last week and supported Darren Jr. Purdy. He's a blessing. I've known him probably most of his life. We were both missionary kids in the Fiji Islands. His parents were missionaries with my parents in the islands. So I've known him for a long, long time. Just a young man that just has such a heart for God. He's traveled the world, literally has traveled the world. Speaking of world travelers, this Olga back there, just back from her missions trip to Africa. Good to see you back. Darren has that same heart, same spirit. And yet he was nervous. He was like texting me the day before. He was like, I'm so nervous, like to even like come and preach and proclaim the word and try to lead worship. But he was so anxious and nervous. I told him, hey, this is not about a performance. This is you proclaiming the word of God, leading worship. It's not about, we're not trying to impress God. None of us can do that, right? We just come from our own brokenness and our own humanity, our weaknesses. But I loved what he shared with me that he had covered last week, which was that witness, to be a witness, begins simply with abiding with Jesus, abiding in him. It's a relationship with Him. And out of that is built this this witness on behalf of Jesus to the world. So he covered some of the identity of who is a witness. And that is all of us who are in relationship with Jesus. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are called to be a witness. But what, so this week we'll look at, what are we witnesses to? Let's pick up Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I mean, the disciples are always missing it, right? They're always like, is it now? Are you going to like set up your physical kingdom on earth and like overthrow the tyranny of the Roman government? And again, like the disciples were missing the whole point. Jesus came to set up a spiritual kingdom here on this earth. He wasn't there to overthrow the political powers of the time. And that should give us a little bit of a, that's all the political thing I'm going to do this morning, right? Jesus says, no, you're kind of missing it. So he says, they said, is it now? Is it now that we're going to set up the kingdom to Israel? You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. He says, look, there are things that are in the Father's power. He said, but here's what I'm going to say. There's power that is also given to you. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pause just for a word of prayer and we'll dive into the scriptures here. The Lord, I thank you for your love to us. Thank you for just the spirit this morning. Like we sense your presence here. And we're just asking as we step into the scriptures here that we would be guided by the Spirit. He would be the one to guide us into all truth here. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to know you. Those that know you this morning, those that have placed their trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit with us this morning. And Lord, it is He that we are listening to. Help me as I communicate truths from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says there in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that's Acts chapter number 2, where the physical presence of the tongues of fire that come and rest upon those that were gathered in that upper room. And then they begin to proclaim the word of God, the truth of God to the people that were surrounding there in this incredible day of Pentecost, this 50 days after the Passover, that the Holy Spirit moves in and begins to work in and through the early church at this time. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And that's what we'll be focusing on this morning. Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Jesus kind of explains this kind of radius where it starts in Jerusalem and then their general area of Judea and in Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, you shall be witnesses. Well, what is the word witness here? It's actually the Greek word martus, from which we get the word martyr. Isn't that interesting? The word witness is the Greek word martus, from which we get the word martyr. So I want us to understand that that when we come to the Scriptures, and this is something we've learned through the practice of Scripture, that when we come to the Scriptures, we have to understand who the original audience was as they were hearing this language from Jesus himself. And so the basic meaning in the first century, in Greek usage, martyr simply meant a person who testifies to what they have seen or they have experienced. It was a legal term in courts. A witness confirmed the truth of an event or statement. It also applied more broadly to someone who gave personal testimony about events that they experienced. And all of these words, we've kind of, you know, Christianized them in our modern day and age. We need to be a witness. We need to have a personal testimony. But this was all language that was legally based in their own context at that time. These were legal terms that were used in court. So when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," his disciples understood it as "you will testify," again, another legal term, "to what you have seen and heard about me." And what the disciples had seen of Jesus was his life and his death, his resurrection, and right here in Acts chapter 1, his ascension back into heaven. For the Jewish background in the Old Testament, Israel was called to be God's witnesses to the nations. We'll jump over to Isaiah 43 in a second here, but God tells Israel, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen." This meant testifying that Yahweh alone is God against all the idols and all the false gods that the Jews knew. For Jewish listeners in Acts, witness carries echoes of Israel's role in God's mission, a continuation now fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. So you have to understand this. All the disciples, followers of Jesus, were Jewish. So when Jesus says, "You are now my witness, you're witnesses unto me, you're witnesses of what I have done, what I have accomplished, what I have exemplified, and that's what you're testifying to the world of. You are witnesses to me." Well, later this word witness, let's jump to Isaiah 43. Let's do that first. Isaiah 43, beautiful, beautiful chapter. And we're just going to kind of walk through it just a little bit this morning to provide a little bit of the context of Jesus, quote unquote, stealing language from the Old Testament. But remember, all of the Scriptures point to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the central theme of the entirety of the Scriptures. I want us to understand that. Some people say, "Well, I only focus on the New Testament because that's where Jesus is." Actually, Jesus is in and throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. And when we look at the patterns that we see in Scriptures, they all point to this Messiah that would come on the scene. So Isaiah chapter number 43, look at verse number 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." I mean, these are verses that are often put on a plaque and are placed on the walls and inside homes. But remember, this is God speaking to Israel. This is not New Testament context. Yet it seems like, wow, this is like New Testament type language, wouldn't you say? But God is speaking to his nation of Israel. By the way, Israel here in the context of Isaiah 43 has just been through a very, very rough time. They've been in rebellion against God. They've been an enemy of God because they've been pursuing and following after all these other false gods and false idols. And as a result, their decisions land them in exile in Babylon. And they have the season of time there, long season, where they're stuck in Babylon, they're in captivity, they're in exile, but God doesn't leave them there. He says, "I will redeem you." And that's why he's communicating that to them here. We don't have time to go look at chapter number 40, which is a message that my dad preaches out of Isaiah 40, where God shows up and says, "Hey, look, you've suffered the hand of correction. But now I'm going to take you up into my arms and going to bring healing to you." Now I have formed thee, I've created thee. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Verse number 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall a flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. What's that next phrase? Thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Remember, at this time, the nation of Israel is scattered. And God promises, hey, I'm going to restore. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Verse number 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. So what God is saying here is, I'm going to redeem you, Israel. I have loved you. I have formed you. I am your Savior. I have redeemed you. And now you are my witnesses to the world. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's that language again. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And he goes on to explain. I mean, just speaking of who he is. It's a beautiful chapter, Isaiah 43 there. But he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, look, as a result of me choosing you and me selecting you, remember God's choosing of Abraham. He said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, right? At some point in time, Israel thought, well, they were chosen because they were special. And God told them specifically, look, I didn't choose you because you were special. You were like the least of all nations. Like, you were like the worst in some sense. And I chose you and redeemed you, brought healing to your brokenness so that you could testify and be a witness to the world of who I am. And what we've seen before, I preached a message on the provision for the stranger in the land. God's intention from the very beginning was not just Israel. It was the whole world as a result. And so Jesus is taking, when Jesus says to his disciples, ye are my witnesses, all of a sudden those Jewish ears were floating back to Isaiah 43, where the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, had said to his people, you are my witnesses. They likely heard it as a legal calling, testifying truthfully about Jesus. They likely heard it as a prophetic calling, continuing Israel's mission of making God known. They likely knew that this would be a costly calling, realizing that testifying about Jesus could lead to persecution, to suffering, or even to death. So the word witness in Acts chapter 1 wasn't just about telling stories. It's not just about a sales pitch that we're trying to throw out to others. It was about embodying truth with their whole lives, even to the point of sacrifice. What we see here from Isaiah 43 is this identity God has created, formed, redeemed, and named his people. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, this morning, you have this new identity that God has given you. You are created, formed, redeemed, and you have his name. And you belong to Him. We have His presence. God promises to be with His people. This is why back in Acts chapter 1, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit that would then empower them. And then Israel would exist to be a witness and testify of Yahweh to the world. There is redemption. God promises a new exodus, greater than the first, fulfilled in Christ. However, through Israel, though Israel fails, because Israel will fail miserably at this aspect of being a witness, God would continue to forgive them, continue to plead with them, continue to draw them back to Himself. Think about the word witness, and we've just covered this word witness, word martus, in the Greek there, the original language. But then think about the word witness, perhaps in our modern context. We also connect it to the court, right? In the legal aspect, in the court. A witness is someone who testifies in a court of law about the things that they have seen and that they have experienced. Right? That's when a witness is called to the stand in a courtroom in our modern context. They are called to testify of things that they have seen and they have experienced. If the witness begins to speculate at all, the opposing lawyer will probably stand up and rebut what the witness is trying to say, and he will use a term. Does anybody know what that term is that the opposing lawyer, defending lawyer, whatever the case may be, will stand up and proclaim it to the judge and proclaim it so the courtroom can hear? Does anybody remember what that word is? Objection. There will be an objection. Right after that, he might say something else. Objection? Speculation? That's a good one. Also the word hearsay, right? Objection, hearsay. That means whatever the witness is trying to say is not something that they have seen or they have experienced. It is strictly hearsay. Therefore, that witness or testimony is completely thrown out. And the judge will say, all right, approved. That's hearsay. So if I take the stand and I say, well, you know what? I heard that Randy said that he saw, and they'll go, no, hearsay. Objection, hearsay. You're on the witness stand. You need to testify of what you have seen and what you have experienced. That's it. If we want what Randy has to say, we're going to call him to the stand, and that's why you have like the list of witnesses that the prosecution or whatever the case may be will call to the stand, because they want firsthand experience. They don't want hearsay. They want objective truth from the person that saw and experienced what took place. Meaning that the person who is simply who is accused of hearsay is simply repeating that something that they have heard rather than declaring what they have experienced. Does that sound a little convicting to you this morning? Conviction, another like legal term, right? Aren't we guilty oftentimes of hearsay when it comes to our witness and testimony to others? We have our little plans and our little methods. Oh, I heard this person use this technique. Again, I want to remind us, we're not salespeople. We're not selling Jesus. When Jesus said, "You are my witnesses," he was saying, "You have seen and experienced me. Now go and tell others about that experience." Peter, James, and John, they weren't telling others about well, let's walk you through the Romans road. And again, they didn't have Romans at that point, okay? So that's moot. That's another court term. But Jesus didn't have a method for them. He didn't say, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That is nowhere in the scriptures. Jesus simply said, be a witness of what you have experienced. So when we are called to be witnesses, we are called to be witnesses of what you and I have experienced. Not what Val has experienced, not what Brother Rick has experienced, not what anybody else has experienced, but what I have experienced from this precious Jesus, this Savior. I must experience Jesus. And that comes not only by trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior for salvation. That's where the start of that journey begins. But then also continuing to follow Him day after day after day and to sit at His feet as a rabbi teaches his Talmudim or his disciple. As we experience His presence in the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, we create space through silence and solitude, Sabbath and prayer, fasting for us to hear from God, hear from Jesus. It is in that space that we draw closer to Him and we have these experiences with Him. And it is out of that experience that we can testify to the world of what we have seen and what we have experienced. Last place we'll land, 1 John chapter 1. You know John, he's the writer of this three-part letter that he writes. You know, John experienced Jesus. John was named as one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And then John himself was even seen at the Last Supper. He was the one that was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Perhaps in a physical sense, perhaps in a natural sense, he was perhaps the closest to Jesus. He was actually the only one that didn't deny Jesus. He was the only one that didn't run away from Jesus. Peter would deny Him. The rest would run away. He was the only one that would be standing at the cross as His Savior was crucified before Him. He was holding on to Jesus' mother, Mary. Yet John had experienced Jesus. Yet John, if you look at his story, we see this tenderness and humility of John to lean on the bosom of his rabbi. I mean, that was not heard of. John was actually a set of brothers. He was a fisherman. This is a manly man. This is a dude that spent hours fishing off the docks of Galilee there. And this was a guy that had worked really hard. And physical labor was something that he grew up with. His father, Zebedee, was the one that taught him and his brother, James, to fish as a way of life. And Andrew and Peter were also there on that same lake when Jesus called them to Himself. It is James and John that were called the sons of thunder. They were the ones that were like, God, He's not for us. Why don't we call down fire from heaven so that He may be consumed? That's the John we're talking about here, that later would be leaning on the bosom of Jesus. You know what happened? Something happened to John. He had seen and experienced this Jesus, and it had transformed his life. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, you see this language here? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Do you see this personal experience that John is speaking of? Verse number 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear what? Witness. And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. That's just an old English word for friendship. That you also may have friendship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What John is explaining here is this beautiful unity in the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he says, as John is speaking, he says, I have witnessed, I have seen and experienced and handled of this Jesus and this beautiful relationship. And now I'm inviting you, as he writes at the beginning of the letter, my little children, to come and be part of this relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are invited into this beautiful, loving relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It was the Father that said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And to us, we have been given the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Some closing thoughts. Witness is one who testifies to that which they've seen and experienced. The evidence for the existence of a loving Creator and a loving Jesus is seen in those who follow Him. We don't witness for Jesus out of duty. We witness to Jesus because we have encountered Him. The Spirit empowers ordinary people to carry the extraordinary message. And when God chose the children of Israel, they were the least of all people. And you may feel like this morning, man, like to be a witness for God, I don't think I have the capacity, I don't think I have the abilities, I don't think I have the skills, I don't think I have the talents. That is who God is calling. Because it is the Spirit that empowers ordinary people to carry the extraordinary message. Every believer is called to be a witness of Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection. A witness is not just someone who does evangelism. That's why I'm against the whole sales pitchy aspect of evangelism and witnessing. We are not salespeople. We are witnesses of this wonderful, matchless Savior, and we get to testify of that to others. But someone who lives, so a witness is not just someone who does evangelism, but it is someone who lives in such a way that their life points to Christ. A witness not only shares Jesus, by the way, that means using our mouth. That means testifying of Jesus in the workplace, with our coworkers, with our families. That means telling of Jesus, sharing of Jesus. But it also means showing Jesus. Here's what's happened, unfortunately, in the church. A lot of us have become really good at saying, "I am a Christian," or "I believe in God." And we tell others about Jesus, but we don't show Jesus. Then we have our reactions. And again, we're imperfect. But there should be apologies being made. There should be a humility. There should be love, kindness, mercy. So a call to action this morning. You know, we're like, well, what do I do? What's my next step? Do I need to, you know, just like as I'm walking around, just begin to go, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, everybody come to Jesus." Is that what we're called to do? The truth is, we begin what Darren talked about last week. Begin to spend time with Jesus. That's where we start. I cannot witness or testify of a Jesus I've not experienced. Otherwise, it just becomes hearsay. Spend some time in Jesus' presence this week. Meditate on His sacrifice for you. Really soak that in. John chapter 19 is a powerful chapter on Jesus' physical sacrifice on the cross. Maybe you just need to sit in that, soak in that for a little bit this week. Think about the suffering that He experienced, the rejection from even His Father as He cried out on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And it will bring perspective to Christ's love for you. And then show and share Jesus to the broken people around you who are in desperate need of Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Would you just spend some time in the presence of God? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him draw you closer into relationship with Him. Maybe you say, "I want to be a witness, but I really haven't spent time with Jesus to testify of what I've seen and experienced. It's all been hearsay." And man, that's dry. Maybe this morning you've never experienced Jesus for the first time, ever. Do you know He is a loving Savior? He has created you. He has formed you. And He desires to redeem you back into relationship with Him. We're born into sin. We're separated because of our own sin and because we're born into it. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even while we were His enemies. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.